We'll start out today in Matthew chapter 15, if you want to go there. But before we start, let's pray. Lord, I pray today for myself that I might be able to get your message across to your people. That it might be as strong in their minds as it was to me when you gave it to me. I praise you, Lord, and thank you for who you are and what you do for us. Lord, I pray that we would have the proper respect and fear of you, that we might follow you with everything we have. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. David and I were talking. Can y'all hear me good? Or you want me to turn this mic on? Can you hear me good? Okay. We found out it's still not the one that works out there, so unless you can't hear me, I won't turn it on. David and I were talking this morning when we first came. You got a weird preacher. I was telling him that God gave me a message that seemed out of place. I understand fully what he wanted me to say, but it just didn't seem to fit what all was going on until this morning. Sitting there in the dark waiting for my coffee to make, I pray. And he showed me exactly what it was and why it was appropriate. He does that a lot of times. Because I've come to understand that there's no need for me to ask why he does anything he does. Our God really doesn't feel the need to have to explain to us why he does everything. It seems that it's sufficient just to tell us what we need to do, and we're obliged to do it. The subject this morning was on the church. And I guess in my mind, I wanted to give some comfort to you about why we're like we are and we're so different, and why some other folks are like they are. And I thought that strange. But Judy forgot to put Hunter on the list. You know, all Briarfield is still talking about Hunter Bice and the wreck he had right down here. Some of our people were there at the scene. High school boy, I think either a junior or senior going to school at Centerville. One car hit him one way and another car, which spun him around, another car hit him another way. Everybody was surprised that he lived. And he's paralyzed from his waist down, best I can tell. And he's in Atlanta right now receiving some special treatment over there for some people that specialize in what happened to him. But with that in mind, God put that on my mind, and then he showed me some things. And he said, don't you understand that as much as I love you guys, I'm right in the middle of everything that happens to you? I was there in the intersection when Hunter was run over. And Hunter's dad, Shannon, worked for me when he was 13 years old. Their family is heavily involved in the church out at Aldridge. And at that time, if you know Shannon, he's huge, 6'5" or something like that, and I don't know what he weighs, but he's a big man. And he was a big kid at 13. And I thought to myself at that time, he came one morning all upset, and we sat and talked for about an hour, and I arrived that I didn't know many 13-year-old boys who were that close to God and understood as much about God as he did. This is this boy's dad. And I'm quite sure if he was at that point at 13, he's still at least that close. So, what we've got here is a father, a church father of a family who had a son who, out of clear blue, from all I can understand, through no fault of his own, wound up paralyzed from the waist down. And then he made me think about seeing a film on Joni, the artist, the lady, you know, who is paralyzed, and what a tremendous ministry she has with people. And she has taken her flip in life and gave it all back to God. Her testimony, I have seen it in some of the ladies in this church, that when things hit them that were unexpected, how they took those things and made something very beautiful out of it. And like I said, what he said to me was, don't you know I'm there? I'm not going to let anything happen to you guys without being right there. I've got a hold of your hand as we sung. God's part of God is inside of us. If we're born again, and I haven't talked to Hunter, but I'm sure he is. And those things hit us. But the thing that he brought home to me was this. Do you care enough for me to take something that turns your life upside down and use it for my glory? Can you do that? Those things are hard. Those things are really, really very hard. But ever so often, and I'll use this expression, God comes down here and walks among us like he did in the Old Testament. And this is what pertains to the reason some churches are operating like they're operating, in the power of their own reasoning. When God, or Jesus, came down to Abraham, Abraham was astounded. It took him a moment to recognize exactly who it was. When Jesus came and fought with Jacob, it was a while before Jacob knew. And something I've learned out of that experience, that when you have a disagreement with God, like Jacob wound up with a limp the rest of his life, we wind up with scars. You never get into it with God. If God confronts you and says, you got to turn around and do things different. there's always scars. There's something you can point to. I remember when I had 16 eye surgeries, I told Tease, those folks at the Eye Foundation, you always send me home looking like I did when I came up here. I tell somebody, they say, oh, you've had surgery on your eye? And they look at me, I say, you don't give me stitches, you don't give me a cast, you don't give me anything I can brag about. But when you mess with God and God confronts you, you always wind up with a scar. It's there for you to see to remind you that you got crossways with Him. And when the angel came to Daniel, when Daniel saw him, Daniel fell out on the floor. I mean, it struck him so hard, an angel of God. He just passed out. From that, do you get an idea just how powerful God's appearance would be? Of course, nobody's seen him because he said that if anybody had seen him, they would have died. Think about that for a moment. He has a look that will kill people that see him. So he can't be seen. He's a spirit. With all that being said, I think when he walks among us, we recognize him. I know when Satan walks among us, we recognize him. But God occasionally does that. And let me say something about this that God gave me and see if I can put it in proper perspective for what he showed me this morning, what this is all about. We have been conditioned in today's local churches to accept that a church body is made up of born-again people and people who are not born again. In our local churches, we have that. And after a while, you learn to recognize them that is and them that ain't. That it is common for churchgoers not to obey God. Have you noticed that? You look at Scripture, you study Scripture, and you see folks are not doing things like God wants them to do. But they go to church every Sunday. Churches are ruled by majorities, where people vote to make decisions. And a normal churchgoer so many times pretty much travels around and goes like folks who don't go to church. They act the same way. The prevailing concept of a Christian life is this. I go to church. I learn I'm saved by grace, by Jesus' blood. After a while, as I advance, I learn to forsake some of the world. Sometime later, I forsake all the world and start serving God. You see the picture. That's the way it happens. This is the accepted teaching of a fallen church. And we need to recognize this. Churches are falling every day where there is no spiritual life. And there are some around that are away. They really are. When you get to a place where I am and wasn't there till I was 60 years old, I get a lot of surprises. And people come up to you and talk to you about stuff that they don't talk to you about when you're not a preacher. Dennis knows. And so you learn things that you didn't know before. But in Matthew chapter 15, and verse 8. Jesus says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They're playing church. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now that is a very strong statement right there. I'll read you a scripture in a minute. It'll further explain it. But Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are telling these people for me that they're supposed to do this, and I didn't tell them to do that. You're teaching for Bible doctrine what I've told people to do, the doctrines of men, the traditions of men." You know our special verse, Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments or the rules of the world, and not after Christ." They're teaching for Jesus' doctrine things that happen around them. When this church was formed, we all had to look around to see what kind of church we wanted. And pretty much all these other churches were a certain way. And we prayed, and we found out that that wasn't the way God wanted us to be. And we tried hard. But we've learned as we've gone, and we didn't understand to start with exactly what some of these things mean. The Bible teaches that churches, by definition, are made up of believers. A church is God's group of believers. Local church is the saved people in a particular area, usually. And God is attempting to restore the church to its original condition that it had in Scripture. If you like to do something, you don't know what to do, if for information or for learning, go to Acts and read that book about the churches and how they operated. And you'll get a pretty good clear picture of what they did and what they didn't do. And churches are changing all the time now. And the word you get is, well, we've got to be contemporary. Jesus and Jesus' word is not contemporary. It's 2,000 years old and as old as God is. And those things don't change. Many churches today are ruled by majorities. The decisions of the church are made by people voting. Now, most of you know, who have been around several churches, been members of churches, those that vote to make the decisions on what God wants in a church, some of them are believers, some of them are not believers, and some of the believers are carnal and don't believe the word, or don't act, practice the word at least. So it's no wonder that churches come up like they do. People who don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And some are not even taught that the Holy Spirit has a voice anymore. They reason out the way they want their church in their own minds. And humans have a tendency to beautify the vessel or the facilities rather than the treasure that is within the vessel, which is Jesus. human ways always make us and our lives more complicated. So the result of what we've tried to do here is what they call our simple church. Not too complicated. Not too much going on that's not spiritual. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, Paul, in writing that letter to Philippi, the church at Philippi, says in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, thinking alike in a church, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory or disagreement or fighting in the church or debating or arguing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." That's something that Anthony's been teaching on Thursday night. This idea that as a Christian, in order to serve Jesus properly, I've got to treat everybody else like they're better than I am. That's not easy to do. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Paul understands this. We can't be exactly like Jesus, but try. So not only think about your own self, but think about other people too. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's about others. Simple churches tend to try to leave more authority to the Holy Spirit, as it should be, than men being in control. Forcing the truth to follow us. I love that expression. I've never seen it before. Forcing the truth to follow us is the reason for the darkness that's in churches today. They hear it, but they still want it done my way. Today, the world has come into the church. And we run a lot of churches like we run the world. Corporate America. Christianity today has no power on others because it has no power on so many Christians. Christians in the early church frightened people outside because of their behavior. Can you imagine today that we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ would scare those folks out there in the world to death because of the way we acted? Why? Because we were so close to Christ and acted so much like He did? It's time to watch and pray. That's what He told the disciples in the garden. Watch and pray. See what's going on. When the spiritual life is not there, organization tends to appear in churches. Then the absence of the reality of the Holy Spirit is evident through the passing of proposals, the drawing up of work plans, and an abundance of meetings and committees. I was caught in a church about 3 years ago. We went to a surprise birthday party at another pretty big church in the area, and I happened to pick up a bulletin as I was leaving. And we was coming back up the road, and Judy said, "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the bulletin of the church." She said, "Well, talk to me. What are you finding out?" I said, "Well, they have an average Sunday attendance of 120 people. But there's 22 committees listed in this bulletin. And some of these people that are listed as members, they're members of 6 or 7 or 8 committees." She said, well, what do you think they might have to do to be pleasing to God? I said, well, I only want them. They need to get rid of all those committees. But see, people have to lead and decide and make decisions when they don't allow the Holy Spirit to do that. And when the spiritual life, you understand what it is because the Spirit of God constantly has got you thinking about stuff and doing things and helping others and thinking about helping others and thinking about things you might could do to be approved of by God. When you don't have that, you have to come up with something on your own. And that's the way people do it. They do it with meetings and committees and proposals. It becomes in the body of Christ a heavy burden for individual members to bear. We got a guy here. At the first Easter he was here, he came up to me and told me, he said, I just want to thank you. I said, what is that? He said, this is the first Easter, been in church all my life, first Easter I've ever worshiped that I didn't have to practice 4 months for. But that's the way it's done. In the early churches in Acts, you can go there and read, there were not people who served and other people who sat and listened. In the early church, when you met Jesus at the cross and were saved, you turned your life over to Him and everything was changed. It says you're a new creature. You didn't fit in. You didn't look like everybody else. In the early church, the newcomers served as they learned, just like the old folks did. They didn't sit around waiting to know enough to get to do something for God. Some churches of today place a real burden on evangelizing people. People in their body, in their church membership, in the attendees in a church. Scripture gives the main responsibility of saving people to you and me, and it's outside there. That's who does it out there. But so many people in the church, and you know it, has turned salvation over to the pastor and the missionaries. They never speak to anybody about Jesus. And that's not the way it was done. Most evangelical work inside the church is done to our children. In Deuteronomy, you may not want to go way back there, but I'll flip back and read it for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. All the time you're teaching your kids about Jesus. That's the responsibility of the parents. God gave that to the parents. Bless my mama's heart. Her way of evangelizing, she's talked about it all the time, but I think a lot of the time she really relied on Sunday school down at the church to convert my brother and me. And that's what has happened. Send them to church. Church will do it. When we have the responsibility as parents to save our own kids. Turn to 1 Timothy. Or I'm sorry, I can turn there. I'll read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things write I unto thee, Paul is telling Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That word ground is defined foundation. What Paul is telling Philip, if I don't get there as soon as I want to see you, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. You know, an interesting thing that was pointed out about a pillar and a foundation, they don't move. The pillars are put there to hold things up. They can't move or the whole thing will fall. The foundation is put under something to keep it in one place. And that, Paul says, it's what the Word does to the church. So you'll know how to act in church. You'll know how to behave in church. You got to go back to the Word. We see a church that's led by the Holy Spirit, and we see a church that's led by people. In Proverbs 20:24 says, man's goings are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The fact is, folks, we can't. I cannot come up with a spiritual thought. If this church is doing anything right, it's because of God. It didn't come out of here. You need to understand that. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. This is about us, guys and ladies. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. You hear that? Ye, us, are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You ever thought about that? A city on a hill, ain't no way to hide it. Everybody around there is going to know where it is. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel basket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Ye are those lights he's talking about here. He's making an example out of you. You're a light. And you don't put your light under a bushel. You don't hide it. If you are a light for God, you're a light on a hill and everybody ought to be able to see it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In meditating about that, let me say I come up with this. A single lamp is not much light. They advertise some of these flashlights on TV for the military that'll shine a half mile or something like that. But you light a lantern, you won't see it very far. But a city of lights on a hill is not hidden. And when a church body associates in fellowship with unity in one accord and is obedient to Jesus' teaching, can't be hidden. People around you will notice what's going on because you're different than other people are. You're different as an individual, not as a group, We don't travel anywhere together as a group. But as an individual, people can't miss you. They say, oh, but they go to church so-and-so. That ought to be the way it is. The world around you will take notice. And that's been proven to me. We've got people in this community that if they need a 20, others tell them, go up to Mr. Jones, he'll give you one. And the church gives me 20s to give them when they come. And they've learned that's the place to come. We've turned a lot of lights back on in this community. We paid a lot of water bills. We paid some rents. We put roofs on. We built porches. We've attempted to try to do a lot of work in this area, especially because that's what Jesus said to do. Now, we go back to those places where people have come here, right here in the middle of the aisle, and said we've stopped at 3 other churches and they wouldn't help us. And before they get out the back door, people come to the aisle, they got $200 in their hand from y'all. That's the point I'm making. And all this other, God had to do to me to show me just how great He is. And the fact that He was there all through all of that, down here at this intersection, He's with Hunter right now. He's with his daddy and mother right now. And by the way, we carried a check down there too. And we intend to do more. They're having to drive back and forth to Atlanta to get him rehab. I don't know where it's going with him, but everybody in this country is praying for Hunter Bice. You need to know that. What is God's will for him? I don't know. Will he turn into another Joni? I don't know. But like I've said, right here in this place with these people, there's been enough appearances of God and our lives were turned upside down that we have an opportunity to be a witness for Him and a testimony to who He is and what He does, and that is still the best evangelical tool in the whole world is people who belong to God telling other people about their relationship with Him. Because they'll be looking you dead in the eye to make sure you're not selling them a bill of goods. That's the neatest thing about one-on-one witnessing to other people is the witnesser's eyes and the fact that he's not playing. He's serious. I want you to have what I got. And I'm not telling you a tale about it. It's true. We don't recognize on a daily basis just how powerful our God is. If we did, we wouldn't be doing like we're doing. And I thank God for you guys and for the church that you have come together and made right here, that we can do some of these things that God wants us to do and be some sort of impact in our community and wherever you happen to go. A light on a hill, you can't hide it. Let's pray. Father, as we wind down another year, getting close to a time to where we celebrate the earthly birth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done to call, to recognize and call us out and give us an opportunity to be your child. Lord, give us a sense of who you are, that we might be able to direct our lives in such a way is where other people will immediately take notice that there's something different. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.